last week, I think week before that, you're on vacation somewhere. Then he came back and said, you really can't go on vacations. Because you go away healthy and you come back sick. That's not a good thing. So, anyway, I guess that goes going to the wedding out there in Indiana come next the end of this month. If I'm going to pay attention to my own words, I don't know. But anyway, we're looking blessed. We've been looking at blessings has been the overall subject of this series within a series. I guess that we have to call them a series within a series. And the title of this morning's is Blessed with a Fruitful Life. Blessed with a Fruitful Life. And AJ, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to confuse everybody here when we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 28 here. I'm in the wrong place. Anyway, am I here? Let me see. Chapter 5. We're going to jump over to Deuteronomy chapter 28 as well. I wanted to make sure we went back and reviewed from where we were originally. But in Deuteronomy chapter 28, we've also looked at that a little bit off and on. And Israel has been getting ready, getting a lot closer. They're there in Kadesh Barnea, ready to cross over Jordan. We were over there in the quote-unquote alleged spot where they would have crossed over. I'm not sure exactly how they come to that conclusion because there's so many things that have come out of the Holy Lands, quote-unquote, that it's supposed to have been the potential sites or the potential places and so on. And we don't really know. And I'll be honest with you, the fact that they crossed over, that's the most important thing regardless of whether it was there or not. But he's reviewing for them the 40 years. And so as we pick up once again with this series, we see there that in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is reviewing the last 40 plus years of Israel as they move into the promised land. Now, these promises are conditional promises. There's no guarantee that God's going to do these things. Now, I'll guarantee you that he can. And I can guarantee you that he would. But there is no guarantee he's going to. Now, does that sound confusing or not? Hang on, we'll explain it. And so, God, he's covering the last 40 years of God's dealing with them. And the promises for the future of Israel as they move into that promised land. Now, these promises, I said, are conditional promises, and we see the word if in verses 1, 2, 13, and 14, and we're over in chapter 28 by now. We've moved over there already. And so in chapter 28, looking in verse 1, it is a long chapter, by the way. And it says, and it shall come to pass, and what's the next word after that?
If
thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to serve, to observe, and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. America is not high, other than them being high on foolishness and immorality. But there was a time when America was the nation. And because she was guided by at least godly principles for the most part, God continued to bless America for quite a while. I don't believe God's blessing America like he was. I don't believe God has a desire to bless America because of the foolishness that's going on in America today. But he says in verse 2, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, what? If thou shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. We jump over to verse 13 and 14. We see once again. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. In other words, we're supposed to be the leader in the world. We're no longer the leader. We're very close to losing it if we even have it. Godless nations like China, Russia, North Korea, Iran, even now Syria, are conspiring together to be a superpower, not America. And so we see that there is evidences that we're getting closer to an end time reality. But he says also there, if thou shall hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe. Verse 14, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. And so we have thus far discovered that obedience leads to rewards with greater responsibilities. I know the average person doesn't want more responsibilities, because more responsibility means more accountability, amen? But you know, it also means more opportunity. More opportunity. And we used, as a springboard for that, we used Matthew chapter 25, and we used there where the rich man sent, gave to his servants. He gave to three of his servants. He gave one to one, five, one, two, one to one, one. And he had expectations. Now, he gave them a responsibility, and he told them there was going to be an accountability, so they had an opportunity. So those kind of three have to kind of go together if you want to realize anything worthwhile. And of course, we know how that turned out. The servant with the five gained 10, and the one with two gained 4, and the other one gained absolutely nothing. He returned what he had, and he didn't even invest it with the idea of getting any kind of interest out of it altogether. And of course, he was rebuked very severely. And so we also learned, secondly, that we will be rewarded with deliverance from trouble in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 18. Now, I tacked that from two courses, and that is that God can prevent a lot of things from taking place in our lives that don't need to take place. But also the idea, when we talk about deliverance from trouble, is that when our mind is stayed on the Lord, that we're guided and directed by biblical principles and biblical precepts that can keep us out of a lot of problems, out of a lot of self-inflicted problems in our lives. Amen? And so we use that as that as well. Now today, by God's grace, a third reward for obedience is God will reward us with a more fruitful life. Now, I can't imagine anybody not wanting a more fruitful life. Amen? Now, usually you think of fruitful, you think of something very delightful, something very enjoyable. And that's what we'll be looking at. So, Father, won't you guide and direct us? We looked at the message today. Lord, help us to learn that, Lord, if somehow we feel like our lives haven't been very fruitful, then, Lord, may you speak to our hearts in a way that, Lord, we will realize that there is fruit being born. And Father, we ask and pray that we'll be cognizant of it, and that we'll even do more and realize that obedience is the means by which we can identify and know the kind of right fruit that we need to bear. So Lord, you guide, whether it's to salvation or to rededication, have your perfect will and way, whether here in the sanctuary, to our home viewers as well. And we pray now these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14. If you want to just mark that down as our text, we'll be going back and forth. But earlier in this series, we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 33 and stated that God is not necessarily promising that we will live longer than usual lifespan. We know that that Hebrews 9:27 has always been a biblical truth regardless of generations, where he says there, as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. So I think I've used the expression in the past here that we have an expiration date. Now, it may not be stamped on your hand or may not be stamped on your forehead, but folks, you got an expiration date. I don't know when mine is. I know there's been some times you wish, okay, when am I going to expire? Because I need to expire right now. I feel old and I feel kind of whatever it is, and you want to do it, but you're going to be around until God says it's time to come home. Amen? So it's not a guarantee of longer life. And then what is it a guarantee of, preacher? Well, obedience, we'll see in a few moments. So human nature tends to put God last. That seems to be our daily schedule. If you don't have some time alone with God first thing in the morning, somewhere before you get out and get really busy with your day, then you say, well, I'm going to catch up with the later. How many of you really catch up later? Yeah, kind of like me. Kind of one of those things there. Because you know what? If he can get us away from the first time, he can get us away from the second, the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, because he knows how to keep us really, really busy. But we do, we have a tendency to put him last. We see there the warning that God had. Let me go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, just looking at verse 23. And God is warning them. He says, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God. Now, what's a good way to be mindful of the covenant that you and I are into? Yeah, well, we're not in a covenant. Well, did you get saved? Did you come to a saving knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ? What do you think the word New Testament means? It's a new covenant. It's a blood covenant. Now, it's not that faith wasn't necessary in the Old Testament, because it was, because the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for what? For righteousness. So faith was always enough. No one ever got saved in the Old Testament by works. No one in all of human history never has gotten saved by works. They've always gotten saved by faith. And so he says there again in verse chapter 4 and verse 23. I lost my place here. He says, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. So, talking about idols in our lives, there are things that, you know, money is an idol. If you worship money and you put God in a back burner, that money is an idol. Clothing to some people can become an idol. Cars, home, you know, whatever it is that's material and is going to be burned. And it takes first place in your life. It's an idol. It's an idol. Now, you may not be down, bowing down and worshiping it, but it's so important that you give it an absorbent amount of time as opposed to time you might give to God along the way. But also in chapter 6, verse 12. And there again, he says, then beware. Now, he's telling us, listen, you're going to go into a land where houses have been built. You're going there to where wells have been dug. Orchards have been planted. You're going into to really a banquet feast, so to speak. And you didn't do anything other than just conquer. Well, actually, God conquered, but God gave them that ability. And he warns them, and he says that because of all this plenty, you're going to tend to forget me. And that's where he says, and beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Then again in chapter 8, verse 11. He must think these Israelites are very forgetful. And they were, like many times you and I are. In chapter 8 and verse 11, again, the Bible says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Basically, stop with the excuses already. If God isn't in it, be careful. If it's not right, don't do it. Don't get involved. Just simply find from the Word of God how he wants you to live. Be obedient to what he shares, and then do it. But he also says the same thing again in chapter 8 and verse 14. He warns them, he said, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. I read that one, didn't I? I missed 11. I'm sorry. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping the commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. So anyway, moving on before I repeat myself here. One can scarcely read the book of Judges. How many have read the book of Judges? From cover to cover. I really don't like that book that much. I know it's an important book. I know there's a lot of important truths in there. But I think we would be better off calling it the yo-yo book. Because they were always up and down. They were on top of the game, then they were at the bottom of the pile. On top of the game, and then on the bottom of the pile. It just seems like anywhere from between 8 years to 40 years, there was that constant cycle that they'd get their hearts right with God, and then it would be down out of will with God, out of sorts with God. And so, one can hardly fail to see the bent of human nature when it comes to God and prosperity. How so quickly and completely we forget his goodness, his mercy, his love, and deliverance. Why did the Lord say it was hard for a rich person to get into heaven? Because they feel like they don't have any needs. They have sufficiency. They can take care of themselves. They don't need God. Well, if we understood that we all have a sin nature, that we were born with it, that we've been alienated from God, and we want to get to heaven, then we need God. Because you're not going to get to heaven without him. You're not going to get to heaven without Jesus Christ being your personal Lord and Savior. You're not going to get there. So, while in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God covers every important area in which he wants to bless Israel in making life a success. And I tell you what, in chapter 28, boy, there's a lot of wonderful things in there. First 14 verses, we said all the things that God wants to do for them. I mean, our God is a loving God, amen? The historical account of David Brainerd. A missionary to the Delaware Indians died before reaching the age of 30. And his diary, which has been read by thousands have been encouraged by the things he had written in those diaries, for them to choose to live a more dedicated life, sacrificial life. It wasn't an easy life. And one of the stories he mentions in his diary was that while he was praying, some Indians were hiding in the bushes, had been ordered by the chief to kill them, get rid of them. Probably inspired by the witch doctor. And while he was praying there, and as they were observing and as they were watching, they saw a viper ready to strike. And as Brainerd was praying, the viper dropped and just slithered off away. The Indian went back to the chief and asked him if he killed him. He said, no. Of course, they said the spirit gods was with him. And he said this poisonous snake was about to strike. And he just crawled off. Never bit him. So one may ask, why is this? Well, 30 years is not a long time, and he died before his 30th year. It's not a long time, and yet because David Brainerd was able to cram so much holy living into his short years of life, simply as a blessing from God because of Brainerd's continued obedience to the Lord. So you may not live longer lives, but I'll guarantee you, being obedient to the Lord, you will live a fuller life. You will live a life crammed full of victories that you would not otherwise have. That doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. It means you're going to find a way to get through those problems because God's guiding you and directing you. And I'll guarantee you that most of the problems that God allows into our lives are meant for us to learn something that's important. If nothing else, other than being faithful and being obedient to the Lord. Now, how many of us would venture to say that a life of obedience to God would suck the joy out of living? Amen. Our young people feel that way. You know why we don't have more young people in church? More young people in there? Because they feel that somehow it's cramping their lifestyle. It would suck the joy out of their life to have to give up a few minutes at a time to come and to fellowship and to worship with the Lord. That's why they're not here. That's why some adults are not here. Who themselves were raised in the church. And a good fundamental church, but are no longer there. Because they somehow feel that going to church and being convicted and being preached to about being in the Word of God and believing the Word of God and living for the Word of God, they're just somehow going to ruin their lives. Oh, how foolish and how clever the devil is at the same time. And yet we do not fully obey. I don't think many of us would say that it really sucks the joy out of living. So when the world at large has to use alcohol to have fun or to cope with life's issues, how much fun is that? How much fun is that? To have to drown your sorrows, or to have to try to drown your troubles. Because at some point, if you don't overdrink, that alcohol is going to wear off. And guess what? The problems are still there. The issues are still there. They didn't go away. Yeah, but I got a few moments repeat. Listen, I'd rather get rid of them altogether. I don't want to have to do something and then turn around and find they're still right there. Man, when I come out of the prayer time, yeah, I want to make sure they say, listen, you know what? They're gone. Hey, what happened? They're all disappeared. Now, sometimes it makes some time, but God will do it. And so when the world at large has to take drugs in order to get high and live life fixated on the next dose, how is that fun? How is that possibly fun? To find yourself doing things that you would never, ever do. Personally, a nice young lady from a nice home. Now she's selling herself on the street so she can get the next fix. Or a nice young guy who is robbing and stealing and doing whatever he can, plundering to be able to get enough money for the next fix. Sleeping in the dirt and the filth. I mean, you don't have to go any further than the scenes that you see out there in Los Angeles and San Francisco. I think the first time I'd seen anything like that was when we had flown out to see our first granddaughter, Lillian, out there in in Oregon and leaving the airport and driving down the highway, and you're just looking at drug addicts, homeless, just all over the embankments, 10 cities underneath the bridges and everything else over there, and it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse all the time. Chicago, 5 Walmarts are moving out for the safety of the employees. They're getting ripped off left and right. Nobody's doing anything about it. I think some of the other more important stores equally as well are leaving those troubled cities because they can't take it anymore. And nobody will do anything. Nobody will do anything to stop it. So how much fun is that? Be it alcohol, drugs, perversion of any kind in order to find purpose or joy runs its course. You think of those who are struggling to find meaning and to find purpose, who think they're a male trapped in a female's body or vice versa. I mean, what sick society? I mean, what sick society would mutilate children at the ages of 7, 6, 7, and 8 because somehow a 6, 7, and 8-year-old who can't get a driver's license, who can't vote, and any number of other things that they can't do can come into a doctor's office and say, I think I'm a girl. Or I think I'm a boy. Somebody put on a snippet from Rogers. Yeah, Mr. Rogers. Neighborhood. And he's singing his typical little song there. He said, boys are boys. Boys will always be boys. Boys were born boys and they'll always be boys, and goes on like that. And he says, girls, girls were born girls and girls will always be girls. Someone put that on there. What's happened? Boys are no longer girls and girls are no longer boys. They know, they can be whatever they want to be. So, it's what happens when a nation gets away from God. And it's what happens when the people of God do not stand where God wants us to stand and be obedient to God and the things that God wants us to be obedient. Remember, he told Israel that they would be the head, not the tail. Israel, for umpteen years, centuries, I should say, they had become the tail, and the world had become the dog. The head, the world had become the head of the dog. Right now, America used to be a head, now it's a tail. So, when we choose to disobey God, we walk in darkness and self-delusion, always needing to find something we believe might help us cope with our problems, but it really never works out in the long run. It never works out. When all is said and done, nothing is solved, nothing has worked, and one is still left with emptiness and an endless search for hope. Has to be something somewhere. Well, there is something somewhere. It's called God. It's called the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called the Bible. You know, God alone has the answers to the simplest or the most complex issues of the human heart. In Jeremiah, at a very, very difficult time in the nation of Israel, he had Jeremiah write a couple of very, I believe, profound verses, which were questions that God posed, and then he answers his own question. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And he closes that, who can know it? What you and I do not know, the power of the human heart. Now, when he talks about the heart, he's also talking about how our heart is impacted by our fleshly lower nature. But God answers verse 9 when he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. Sometimes we just need to have God search our hearts first thing in the morning. Amen. Or at the end of the day, say, Lord, I don't think this was a very good day for me. I think I lost my testimony a few times. Lord, search my heart. I want to have a good night's rest tonight. I want to have a good night's sleep. And I don't want to have to be worried about having to have another day like tomorrow. Today, tomorrow, so to speak. But he said, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Listen, if you're not going to live for God, why would you expect God to do great things for you? Why would you expect the blessings of God to be there? If you're not going to walk in obedience, he's under no obligation. And so he says here in the last of that verse, he says, I try the reins even to give every man according to his way, the road, the way, the pathway that you choose. To me, I choose the Lord. Isn't that what Joshua said? As for me and my house? Yeah. What was he saying? Right here, he said, I'm choosing the way of this home. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Not many Christians make that. But he goes on and it says, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. We can put another little quote in there that simply says, what goes around comes around. Or what we plant is what we reap. Amen? What we sow is what we harvest. So God isn't looking for ways to punish. God isn't necessarily looking for ways to chastise us. He is not a cruel God by any stretch of the imagination, but a loving God who loves giving us opportunities by which he desires to richly bless us. God wants to bless you. God wants to bless your business. You have to make sure that God is first and foremost in that business. Amen. Listen, I don't care where it is that you work, whatever you do, whether it's your own business, you work for somebody else along the way there. Listen, be obedient to the Lord in that job, in that task. Put him first, put him foremost, and he will bless. Oh, the devil will try to get us to reason away. Whether it's the farm up there, putting God first, right, Bernard? Putting God first in that farm up there will determine whether it's a success or whether we can even weather sometimes the most difficult of times. It's always amazing that when the rest of the world is suffering, how many times God's people seem to be doing quite well. The choice is ours to make. It was Israel's to make as well. We saw what happened because they didn't pay too much attention. Once prosperity set in, they began to chase after other idols, other images, and they began to put God on the back burner somewhere. So that brings us to the second point, whatever time we have here. Let me see what we got here. Yep, we got 10 minutes. So the second point is what the fruitful life looks like. See, that's your testimony. Your testimony is the fruitful life of walking in fellowship and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're one of those frumpy, grumpy, still pickled Christians, not much of a testimony there. Now, you may be like me and say, well, I'm smiling really big down here. But the world needs to see a smile. I mean, the world can be falling down around us and we're still the ones with a smile. Because we know that God's in charge. We know that God has a plan. And so Galatians chapter 5, as we get ready to close here, Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, looking at just verses 22 through 25. But the fruit, not the fruits, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Let's read them together. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Whoa! Does that describe your life? Does that sound like your walk? Is your walk a walk of love? How about joy? How about peace? Is your a life of long suffering? One, and these are all the things that the Holy Spirit is trying to work into and through our lives. So that we are an example. We become a sampler. Now, if you ever are on, I think it's Highway 70 going through Ohio, and you get in towards, I think it's Ashland, Ohio, someplace like that. Actually, it's about 45 minutes south of where Beb Beauvais lives, up there in Newark, up on the lake. But you go through there, and you see a sign that says Grandpa's Cheese Bar. I mean, they have got cheeses from all over the world. They've got chocolates from all over the world. I mean, you could go in there and you could spend more than a couple hours. You're going to have to diet for the rest of your life. They have got so much there. And the sad thing is that COVID ruined so much. because they always had samplers out there. And you could grab a toothpick and you could poke the cheese and find out whether you wanted to buy a whole bunch or nothing. We need to become samplers for the world of what life lived for the Lord is all about. And so God places us in all these myriad of places with all these different jobs and these different communities so that we can become a sampler of the work of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. So I'll ask us a question right up front. Does any of this sound like your life as a Christian? Someone who has professed a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, as it says in verse 25. If ye live in the Spirit, let us also what? And that word walk means live. Have your life in the Spirit. You live for the Holy Spirit of God. Not for the next paycheck and not for the next bigger house or not for the next best whatever it is that you think you've got to have. But we live for the Lord Jesus Christ as directed by the Holy Spirit of God. So verse 25, for it definitely states that if we are walking in the Spirit, then what is described in verses 22 through 24 is what our lives would look or should look like to God and the world around us. As a redeemed of the Lord, we have serious choices to make. Amen? We always have serious choices to make. Now, we don't have to walk around with doom and gloom, because many times those choices will be quite easy and quite easy to handle. So very quickly here, number one, and that would be to whom will we yield our lives? And Romans 6:16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Whether or not we will walk in the Spirit or in the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, if you're still there. He just simply says there, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Then if you walk in the Spirit, you can do the things that you know you should do. But if you've got one foot in, one foot out, you're not going to be able to do that. This is a huge life-changing decision for every believer to choose to walk in the Spirit. Will I remain a carnal Christian and forfeit the blessings of God? Will I be a mediocre Christian, never fully comprehending why my life is only marginally different from the lost world around me? Always having to have someone teach me, instruct me, and counsel me, or to rebuke me. Missing out, I mean, wouldn't it be nice to be able to come to the house of the Lord and just sit there and just say, wow, this is wonderful. Everything the preacher said on that's an absolute part of my life every day. Well, they said, oh no, here we go. He is going to rip me up one side down the other today. Get right before you come in, amen. Spend your week getting right. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Quit being a baby if you've been saved for more than 5 years. Amen. Be a full-grown adult, mature Christian, and becoming more mature by the day. So, will I choose to fully surrender my life to Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to bear fruit in and through my life of obedience? Salvation is a free gift of God to whosoever shall call upon His name. However, the earthly and eternal blessings of God are given to the believers who surrender their lives and walk in obedience. If you don't believe what I have shared from God's Word, that is then your choosing. You have no one to blame when you stand at that great white throne judgment, but yourself. If you believe what I have shared from God's Word and choose to ignore it, then you have chosen and have only self to blame. Can't blame the preacher. Can't blame the teachers who have been teaching the Word of God uncompromisingly. Or if you believe and choose to live a fully yielded life, it won't be easy. I'll tell you that right now. It won't be easy. It will be a challenge. And a life in which God will bless. Things worth having, things worth working for. Amen. Salvation is not one of them. It's a free gift. But the blessings that God has in store is you and I, a fully yielded, fully surrendered life, living for the Lord. Amen. We need to pray for each other. These are not easy times to stand for the Lord. And so we need to hold each other up in prayer to be an encouragement as we can. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together, gathered around your word. And Lord, how precious is your word today. Lord, these are not the typical challenges that the typical church in America today would even want to. Lord, just do the best you can, be a good person, be kind to your neighbors, and help the people in foreign lands. And Lord, these are things that, yes, we ought to do. We ought to do them as believers. They ought to come natural. But Lord, to somehow tie these into our standing before you is absolute foolishness, unscriptural, unbiblical. And Lord, there are many people in this world today who are going on to a crisis eternity thinking that somehow they deserve heaven because they've been a good person. So Lord, today we continue to lift up the means of being born again is to receive Jesus Christ by faith and faith believing. But Lord, as the redeemed of the Lord that are gathered here this morning and those at home as well, Lord, we've got decisions to make each and every day. Am I going to live this day for the Lord? And then, Lord, throughout the day, check our steps, check our walk, check our attitudes to check to see indeed if we are. But Lord, we should do this until it becomes just absolutely natural. Lord, as natural as breathing, as natural as our heart beats, to live for the Lord, to choose to be obedient, that, Lord, you might bless us. Lord, I can't imagine how many blessings have been in store for my life. And Lord, I missed out on those blessings because, Lord, I wasn't obedient. And now as we all are a little bit older and we begin to mature more and begin to realize some of these things there, that, Lord, you've been so gracious and you have blessed us beyond anything we could imagine or even anything we could deserve. But thank you for loving us. Thank you for blessing us. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this afternoon, and to ask you today as a child of God, have you made the decision to walk in the Spirit? That's a choice you've got to make. And it's the choice that will lead to blessings. The one that Malachi said that God would open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you so much so that you couldn't even contain it. Well, what a thrill that would be. How are you doing today? I'm doing so good. I mean, God just overwhelmed me with blessings today. That should be our testimony. It should be our testimony. As a child of God, have you made that choice? Have you made that decision? I hope you will. But if you have not made that because you haven't come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd encourage you to do that right now today. Now is the day of salvation. God may not draw you after this date. I don't know. But would you say, preacher, I don't know that I've got a home and have my children. Preacher, would you pray for me? I won't point you out. I won't approach you, but I want to pray for you today. If you have no idea, we're going to spend eternity. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. And Lord, as we get ready to go downstairs and do fellowship around a lunch table, we pray that our conversations will be honoring and pleasing. But Lord, I pray that the message today, as it has certainly spoken to me and reminded me of some things that oftentimes we tend to let slip or slide or think we've got a handle on them and we realize we don't. But Lord, together as we lift each other up before your throne of grace, strengthen us, encourage us, challenge us every day, not just on Sunday, but every day through our daily devotions, through our daily walk. Lord, thank you for your blessings. Now, Father, won't you dismiss us with your blessings in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, 1:15, Brother Steve's on deck. We've got some good stuff downstairs.